up with one thing new. He does not have the ability. Do you know why? He doesn't have wisdom. Did you ever think about that? Wisdom comes from God. He doesn't have wisdom. That's why he can't create anything. He's not formed in God's image like we are. We are. Our words are containers of power. Our words frame our worlds, according to the book of Hebrews. Satan cannot do that. That's why he uses the same thing over and over and over. But if you educate yourself, if you learn and study and know, then you're going to be able to spot it and go, nope, sorry, not falling for that. I'm going around it. Amen? Because we have the victory. What Jesus did at the cross is a complete victory. Amen? So we could just walk through life victorious. We don't have to go through life as beat up Christians, always believing God to get out of the hole. I'd rather go around than through. Amen? All right. So that's why we're studying tonight. Last week, we're going to just do a brief review. It was pretty long. We went through a lot of the works of the flesh, starting in verse 16. We're doing a study on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit at the same time. The works of the flesh, there is an opposite of the fruit of the Spirit to counter every work of the flesh. And that's what we've been studying. All right, so let's go ahead and read our text through from starting in verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Last week, we went over the word work means it's an employment. It's something that your flesh is busy doing. It is something that you actually choose to do. Do you realize that? That as a believer, you don't have to do one of these. You make a choice. There is a point in time where you have a decision between good and evil, right and wrong that is before you, and you actually choose the work of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is something that just happens out of our relationship with God. We don't have to work for it. If we allow it and choose good, it will just be there, and it's going to continue to bear more and more fruit in our life. Okay, now we went over just some of the things we covered last week were adultery and fornication. These are sexual sins, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and variance and emulations. None of these are good. They don't even sound good. We covered them in great detail. We do have the teaching recorded if you want a copy of it. Rich has actually been making CDs for different people in the church. So if you're interested in listening to that, it is pretty interesting to really get in there and study the Greek and what these words mean. The fruit of the Spirit we covered last week was love, joy, and peace. Those are what we want. We want to cultivate love. We want to cultivate joy. We want to cultivate peace in our life. Amen? Okay. So let's go ahead and we're going to just jump into this week's study. And the first particular work of the flesh that we're going to look at tonight is the word wrath. Okay. The word wrath there, the Greek actually means punishment or vengeance as a manifestation of anger. Think of it this way. Wrath is the action of the emotion of anger. One leads to another. Anger unchecked will lead to wrath. A wrath is a violent outburst. It's an explosion, and it's usually It could cause bodily harm. You could strike out at somebody, throw something at somebody. You could lash out violently and verbally at somebody. That's an action of wrath. The opposite, well, before we go to the opposite, let's look in, hold your place there, and look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." In verse 20 it says, "Therefore, if thine enemy..." I didn't copy this correctly. Here, let me read it out of here. I was reading it off my notes. Sometimes computers mess up, believe it or not. Surely not. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, ye shall heap coals of fire on his head." Now, when you look at that, you think, in our language today, in the King James, give place to wrath. Doesn't that seem like you'd give place to it in your own life? What that means there, if you study that out, it means it has a designated place, and that's God's. It means it has an office. When you give place under wrath, that means you recognize that it's not your place to walk in. That's God's job. That's God's office. You've heard of the wrath of God. Wrath in of itself isn't a sin. It's a sin when we do it. God doesn't sin when he has wrath, and he has it for just reasons, and it's to carry out judgment on the earth. But it's not our place. And you have to recognize that. So where do you stop it? Where do you draw the line? You stop it when you feel that anger. Okay, it says, be angry and sin not. A lot of people struggle with anger. There's anger management courses. There's anger, anti-anger medicine that you could be on now. It just kind of dull your senses. But that's not the answer. The answer is knowing what to do when you feel angry. Okay, that's something that we need to know. Because we all have an opportunity to be angry on a pretty regular basis. Amen? Okay? What you do is, first of all, you have to recognize that whatever's causing the anger is real, that you have a right to feel angry because you're hurt. Anger, you'd never feel anger unless you would first encounter pain, emotional pain, physical pain, but it's pain that causes anger. So if we recognize that, we go, okay, well, what are we going to do with this pain? You first of all realize where it came from in your life. Okay, somebody, say a spouse or a coworker, said something to you that just kind of dug into you. It hurt your feelings. You felt that stab in your stomach. We all know what that feels like. It's that gut, that point of pain that first comes in. And right then you have an opportunity. Right there, you go, okay. Satan wants you to keep going. He's got the hook in you, and he wants to drag you down the path. When you stop and you go, and you pray and go, "Lord, that really hurt me." It's okay to go to God and say, "God, that hurt. That hurt really bad." Go to him and say, "Lord, heal that pain. Heal that wound." Ask for healing of that wound immediately. Don't wait 2, 3 weeks, months, years, until you finally go to God and go, "Lord, that, that really hurt me." Pray about it immediately. Because what are you doing then? First of all, you've turned your attention away from the person that just hurt you. Amen? Now you've turned to God. And you've taken this wound to God. And you're going, "Lord, I need help right now because that really hurt me." If you get rid of the pain, if the Lord begins to heal that pain, you'll be able to think clearer. Now, I can see every one of you, the wheels are turning. Every one of you is playing a scenario in your mind right now where you think, "Wow, this person hurt me, and this is maybe what I could have done differently. Or maybe this is what I need to do right now. Maybe it happened today. Maybe it's something you're dealing with right now." And this is part of actually the teaching that we do in our ministry. is teaching people how to deal with anger and forgiveness issues. And this is an important skill we need to know. You ask the Lord to start to begin to take that pain away from your heart. And then it's okay to say to the person, if it's appropriate, that really hurt me. And expressing that in a calm, rational way. One, because you know what? Sometimes people say stupid things and or do things without even knowing they hurt you. They're not even aware of it. I mean, sometimes if somebody said that to me, and I could be like so off guard, like, oh, I'm so sorry. I had no idea. I didn't mean it. You know, I forgive me. And it's done with. But see, what the devil wants you to do is to take that, and he's going to start to talk to you about it and tell you how much that person hates you, how much they have it out for you, how they want to destroy you, and you start allowing those lies to begin to fester and fester, and you're getting angrier and angrier. And then the wrong thing to do is to stuff your anger. That's the wrong way to handle it. If you go, well, okay, I'm just going to forgive and forget. I'm going to go on with my life. No, you're not dealing with it. That's not dealing with it. Yes, you are to forgive, and yes, you are to forget, but you've got to heal something. If I fall down and I scratch my knee up and I get it all dirty and, you know, infected, and I go, well, you know, the Lord's my healer, and I'm just going to go on and believe God for healing. Everyone's going to go, you know, gee, Donna, that wound on your knee looks really bad. Did you ever clean it with some peroxide? Okay? That's what we're doing. We're hitting that wound with some peroxide. We're putting that iodine on it or whatever to make sure that that infection goes away. Okay? Then it begins to heal. We are to do what we know to do in a situation like that. You don't just ignore it. You deal with it immediately. Address it. Address it with the Lord. Address it with yourself. Address it with the other person. And then the next step you have to do, whether they say they're sorry or not, you say, you know what, I release you from that offense. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is really just saying to that person, you owe me a debt because you hurt me. When you hurt me, when you inflicted pain into my life, you stole something from me. But because I love Jesus, and because I want to be free, and I want to serve Him, and He told me if I didn't forgive other people, that I couldn't be forgiven, I'm going to choose right now to release you from that debt. There's some people in this world that have gone on. They're dead. You may never get a chance to say it to their face, but you still have to say it. You, because it's not for them, it's for you. It's saying, I give up the right. I give up the right to retaliate. I'm not going to do it. I have a right. You're wrong. And you know what? Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's how the law was. But not in the New Testament, not today. You say, Lord, I just give that over to you. I'm going to release that person, and I'm going to set them free, and I'm going to set myself free. That's how you allow healing and forgiveness to work in your life. And it takes a conscious effort to do. And it's a skill you should practice daily. Anytime anything happens to you, someone cuts you off in traffic, somebody doesn't think you're going fast enough, and they salute you in that way, just say, Lord, bless them. You know, you don't have to just get angry and stuff it, stuff it, stuff it. Okay? Amen? Okay. You guys are quiet tonight? Either I'm preaching good or, I don't know, pump some oxygen in this room. Okay. Long-suffering is the counterfruit we're going to look at. Okay, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? It means patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. It means that you get to a place where you're walking in forgiveness, you've developed the skill, and you know what? Stuff just doesn't bother you like it used to. I can attest to that. I had a horrible anger. I had a temper problem like you wouldn't believe. I was raised that way. I was raised Irish Catholic, okay? And in our home, my mother taught us to fight. We were taught to fight. That's just the way we were brought up. I lived in Chicago, if you weren't tough, either you beat someone up or you got beat up. Okay? So that carried over, believe it or not, when I got saved. Gee, that just didn't all go away overnight. I had to deal with my flesh on that. And I had to work on developing the fruits of the Spirit in my life. And I can honestly say that the fruit is growing. Praise God. Right, Rich? Amen? Amen. Okay, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, in verse 4, it says, charity, or love, suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. The word charity there is, in some translations it uses the word love. Charity is love that's put to action. When you go back in the warehouse and you fill up boxes, you're walking in charity. You're not just saying, oh, I love you, but you're actually putting your love to an action. If you're serving in any capacity at all, if you're witnessing to somebody, you're walking in charity. It's an active form of love. So it says right here that love suffers long. Develop begin to see yourself. If you have an anger problem, begin to see yourself as somebody who just allows it to just roll off of them. That, you know what? No matter what anyone does to you, they can't steal your salvation. They cannot rob your joy unless you give it to them. And they can't take your peace unless you give it away. You can walk in it and just allow it to just not bother you at all. Has anyone ever seen a duck? I mean, you know that expression, it roll off of duck's back, water off duck's back? We had ducks. We actually raised them in our bathtub, inside of our house several years ago. Rich brought a few little ducklings home, and they turned into those giant, Peking whites. I mean, they're big. Beautiful. And we had them out in the backyard in the dog kennel at that stage. And I used to watch it when it rained, or they'd play in a little baby pool we had for them. And the water, it would ball up like an actual ball that big, and it would just roll off their back. And it gave me an understanding of what that word, that phrase means. Like water off a duck's back. It does not penetrate their feathers at all. And that's how we have to be in the world, is just allow it. Just be like one of those ducks. Just let it ball up on your back and just kind of roll off and go on with the Lord. It's not worth it. But if something does get in, if something does break through that barrier, then deal with it. And you know, and you have the proper skills now to deal with that. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's look at the next work of the flesh, which is the word strife. Now, this is interesting because in our deliverance class, in our part of our deliverance class that we are doing on Monday nights, we have a segment on developing the character of the people that are doing ministry. And this is one of the words we studied Monday night. The word strife, most people think it means to fight or to wrangle or to bicker. That's actually not what that means. The word strife there is the word, this is interesting, this comes right out of the Strong's Concordance. This word is found before New Testament times only in Aristotle, where it denotes a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. That's the word strife means. That means you're vying for position and you're willing to step and climb over anybody to get to where you're going. That's strife. Another definition is an intriguing for an office, a courting distinction, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan or a fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. It's something that can happen. The enemy will begin to trick you even in the ministry. You know, you've done this, this, and that, and you've served on this board for this many years, and I'm speaking as if I was the devil. Well, why, you know, that person shouldn't have passed you up. You should have that position. It's not fair. You were there longer. We've all heard those lies. That comes straight out of the pit of hell. Did you know, by the way, that Satan does not show up with a pitchfork? and horns. He actually can... Satan cannot hear our thoughts. Okay, this is something a lot of people don't know. Because only God can read a person's heart. Only God knows our hearts. It's from the Word of God. But the enemy can plant thoughts in our minds. When it talks about the flaming arrows in Ephesians chapter 6, those are those lies that try to penetrate through the armor of God. So if you hear those thoughts, and believe it or not, he'll sound just like your own voice. He is not going to sound different. It's not going to sound like somebody else. If it did, you'd recognize it and go, sorry, you're busted. I'm not going to believe it. It sounds like you. And that's how he tricks you. Because you think it's you. What does the Word of God tell us to do? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Why do we have to cast down our... If those were our imaginations, why would we have to do that? They're not. They're not our imaginations. We're born of the Spirit. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is of the devil. Because he exalted himself against God. Okay? So, just so you know that, this is just like a little side note there, that don't believe every thought that comes through your head. Begin to listen to it. And, you know, sometimes you're busy, you're going about your day, you know, you're just doing this, you're cleaning, you're shopping, you're working, whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden this weird thought goes streaming through. And you're like, well, where did that come from? It didn't come from you. Cast it down. Speak to it. Now, this is another thing. You can't come against the devil with your thoughts. Did you know that? Because he can't read them. He can't hear them. So if you don't want him to know what you're doing, don't say it out loud. You can only fight Satan with the spoken word. That's how Jesus fought him in the desert. Okay? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he used the Word of God. So just quote a scripture going against whatever lie the enemy just threw at you. Or at the very least, just say, devil, I know that's not me. I cast that imagination down in the name of Jesus. And I quote that scripture. If I can't think of another one, use that one. It all works. This is a really interesting thing I learned today, actually. I get this on my email. I get Sparkling Gems from the Greek by Rick Renner. He's a Greek scholar, pastor of one of the largest churches over in Moscow. I don't know if any of you have heard of his ministry. Awesome. But the teaching today was talking about the double-edged sword. And I never knew this. Okay, it says that the Word of God is a double-edged sword. Why? The word in the Greek, it means it comes from two mouths. The double edge in Greek translated means two mouths. Well, we don't have two mouths. We have one mouth. God's got the other mouth. It becomes the double-edged sword when you take the Word of God that God spoke out of his mouth and you put it out of your mouth. Then it becomes a double-edged sword. Is that good or what? Amen. So use the Word. That's why I start off my teaching, that this is so important to you, getting the Word of God inside of your hearts, getting in your mind, filling yourself up. Because why? You don't know when the day of evil is coming. It's not written on your calendar. It's not in your day planner. Oh, March 6th, day of evil. Okay, I better prepare. One fine morning you wake up and literally all hell breaks loose in your life. If you don't have the Word of God stored up in your heart, you don't have the ammunition it takes to fight the devil back. And it's going to take you longer to fight him, because then you're going to have to go to your Bible, you're going to have to go to your prayer closet, and the whole time Satan's just robbing and destroying, when if you were ready for him, you could stop him in an instant. That's how powerful the Word of God is. I've told this story before. I think it's probably in some deliverance class, but I'll tell it here. Perfect example. We had this horse who would, it's called bolting his grain down. You all know what that means. When they eat their grain really fast, and he choked. He got a ball of grain lodged in his throat. He was choking, for real. He couldn't breathe. His mouth was open. It's a pretty scary thing to see a horse choke. You can't give them the Heimlich maneuver, okay? They're too big. What do you do? You know, pat him on the back? That horse is dead before you get to the phone. This horse started to choke, and his eyes are bugging out, and drool's coming out of his mouth. And just the Word of God stored up in my heart. I didn't panic. I didn't get over into fear. What I did was I laid my hands on his throat and I just said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command this to be opened and made clear in Jesus' name. And it, with the, just the name of Jesus and just knowing my authority and not moving into fear, that ball of grain flew out of his mouth and he gasped. I mean, what would happen if I didn't have my faith built up at that moment? Do you have time? Do you run to your prayer closet? No, no. He would have been dead. We would have been digging a hole for him. But God is good. His word is powerful. It is so powerful. And I think we're just beginning to understand how much power is in it. If you want to see it, hang around our ministry. You'll see it in action. You'll see the devil run when you speak the spoken word. Okay, moving on. Strife. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, it does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Strife means pushing yourself in front of others. And someone else did this, and I want you all to look at that. Turn over to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, starting with verse 12. This was the ultimate form of this, of strife. Starting in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Lucifer said that right before he got cast out of heaven. That was the next thing that happened. Down he went. Lost his status because he thought he could get above God. That is the root of strife. That takes it a little bit deeper, doesn't it? It makes it a little bit more serious when you think of it like that. That when you align yourself in that form of a spirit, in that I'm going to get ahead and I'm going to step on anybody I need to get there, you just lined yourself up with the devil. And that's a very serious place to be. What is the fruit of the Spirit that counters that? Let's talk about gentleness. Gentleness means to be considerate or kindly in disposition, amiable and tender, mild and pleasant. It's the opposite of being harsh, hard, sharp, or bitter. It's being pleasant with people, kind and benevolent. If you are a kind and gentle person, you will never think of yourself as being better than anyone else. The Word of God says that we're not to think of ourselves. Actually, in Romans chapter 12, let's go ahead and look at that. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12:3. It says, For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. When you're walking in kindness, you're not going to ever think, well, I need to step on that person. I need to push that person aside. I need to steal their position. I need to get ahead of them. You're going to think of yourself in a humble way and trust in the Lord to bring your promotion, because it says, the Word of God, that promotion comes from God. Amen? Amen. And God's got a plan. God's got a purpose, and He's got timing. And God's timing is perfect. The best way to get out of the will of God is to try to push yourself ahead and get ahead of God. You will be so far out of His will, you're going to turn around and wonder where it is and when you left it. And it's a hard road back to find yourself back into the will of God. So just trust in the Lord. You know what? If someone at work gets promotion over you, just praise God with them. Just say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you blessed that person. And just name that as seed. Say, Lord, I know that you've got a promotion for me. Or I know you've got this for me. Or whatever it is you're believing from God. And then it's going to come. Keep your heart right. Make sure that your spirit inside of you is staying gentle and kind and benevolent. And you're walking as Jesus walked. Then God's going to move. God's not forgotten anybody. And you know what? God never blesses any one person more than the next. It's really, every one of us has an equal number of blessings. It's just where we align ourselves up. If we're walking in blessings and obedience, we will receive the good of the land. But if we walk in rebellion and disobedience, you're not going to walk in blessings. It's as simple as that. So if you want blessings, just be obedient to God's word. If you don't, walk over here and you'll have a rough time with it. But I think everyone here wants to walk in gentleness. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's look at another one here. All right, the next one. This may become a three-week series. Heresies. Dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. Division within a congregation into selfish groups or cliques which destroy the unity of the church. This is a very powerful weapon the enemy uses to try to separate churches, to make people that are new to a church feel like they're left out, is cliques. And I don't really see any cliques forming in this church, praise God. You know, I know we're only a year old, but it's something we do need to guard against. I know every one of you has visited a church that's full of cliques, and you just felt like an outsider. Does anyone bear witness with that? Raise your hand. You know, and it's not a good feeling. You just feel like, what am I doing here? I don't really fit in. They've got their little deal going, and I'm invisible, you know. And it's like you just leave the church, and no one really even knows you were there. That's a clique, and that's a very dangerous thing. How do we avoid heresies? Heresies, it also means that it's a false teaching or a false doctrine incorporated into the church as well. But you want to reach out to new people. Make sure you don't always talk to the same group. That's an easy thing to do because we all like a comfort zone. We get to know each other, start to develop our little relationships and things that go on. But make sure you always stay conscious of other people. Someone sitting by themselves, go talk to them. You know, invite them out to lunch after service and bring them in. Make sure no one is an outcast. Keep it as a family and keep it unified. Think of it this way. We're compared to as sheep in a field. A shepherd is in charge of keeping the sheep together. Why? Because there's safety when everyone's together. They don't let a group go over here and five go over here and 10 go in that pasture and 20 back over here. That would be like having little sheep cliques. No, there's no safety in that because what happens? When the fold begins to separate, I guarantee you that there's a wolf dressed in sheep clothing that's going to pop up and that's going to see this little clique rising up. And it's going to start to take a place of leadership and maybe start planting little seeds about people in leadership. And, you know, we really don't need to listen to that, or I don't really agree with this. Before you know it, sheep are sheep. Sheep follow. They begin to follow this person, and you've got a division, okay? You've got a major division, and then you could actually have a church split. That's how it happens. So we have to make sure that we as a body agree to always keep together and unify, and it's something you have to think about too. Is you have to make a conscious effort to reach out and make sure everyone feels included. They may not be dressed the same way. They may come in. They may not smell that good. That's okay. They'll get cleaned up in time. Amen. As God begins to work in their life, we've seen that happen. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's look over at a scripture to back this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go back over there. First Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. It says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, this is Paul, he's admonishing the church of Corinth, because they were doing this, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. We have to guard against this division. We want to stay together. We want to always, there's safety. And also, too, if the enemy, and believe me, this church, the enemy's going to send a wolf in. Always does. If you're doing something for God, you know it's coming. Just plan on it. It's coming. But if we're together and we're unified and we stay as one, if you don't allow anger or bitterness to start to creep up in your heart, if someone offends you, you deal with it, and we keep a love atmosphere in this church, that wolf will circle this flock, and then it's going to leave because it's not going to find an opening. And that's how we're protected, in unity and togetherness and staying together as one. This is going to be a very powerful church. I mean, God does not send angels to a pastor to tell him to start a church if this wasn't important. I mean, and then honestly, that puts pressure on me. I'm thinking, today I was talking to Rich, I was like, oh, great. Some pressure I've got, this church that God's ordained, sent angels to tell Pastor Bob to start, and I'm teaching Wednesday nights. A little pressure there, huh? You know, but praise the Lord, I don't have to come up with it. I just teach the word. God already thought of it. Amen? All right, so we're going to be safe. We're not going to allow cliques to come into this church, and we're not going to be divided. All right. So what is the fruit that counters that? Is faith. The definition of faith here in this particular place is faithfulness, a firm, unswerving loyalty and adherence to a person, who is Jesus, to whom one is united by promise, commitment, trustworthiness, and honesty. When we understand that Jesus Christ is the head of this body, of this church, and we are all parts of this body, it's not natural for the leg to say one morning, oh, I think I'm going to amputate the foot. I'm not the foot. I don't need the foot. Oh, of course. There are no spiritual amputations. Amen? All right, so we're going to guard against that, recognizing that is our faith in Jesus Christ, that He is our leader. He's the head. He is Lord. We're following Him. We're serving Him. That's going to produce a love that's going to flow up out of our hearts and our spirits. And we're going to naturally just want to remain together as a body, knit, close, tight, knowing that in that there's safety and there's protection. And they're not going to get these wolves into this church. Amen? Amen? All right. I think what we should probably do is just end there. Okay. Rebecca's nodding wildly. I'm just kidding. But it's a good place to end. Amen. Okay. Well, let's just close in prayer right now. I'd like everyone to just bow your head, and we're going to deal with some things right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. First, I'm going to just lift you all up to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up this precious congregation to you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you've provided the healing for us that we need in our hearts and our minds. And I know, Lord God, that every single person in this room has suffered wounds in their life. And if there's something in your heart that's weighing in your heart right now, a particular wound, I want you to just go ahead and just allow that wound to just come up. Just open that door and walk into that place where that is. Father God, I thank you right now that we give place, Lord God, to your word in our lives. That you, Lord, did not call us to wrath and retaliation, but you've called us to walk in love and forgiveness. Father God, we recognize and acknowledge that there is not one wound that is represented here tonight by the people, Father God, that doesn't call for retaliation because if it caused pain, it stole from us. But Lord God, as we just honor you and your word tonight, we give up that right to retaliate. Now I want you to repeat this after me. Just say, in the name of Jesus, as a child of God. By faith, I release the person that hurt me. I give up the right. I give my right up to retaliate, to have wrath, to get back at them, to get even. I give that over to you, Lord. I release it to you. Because you said in your word that you would repay. I don't have to. I will overcome evil with good. And I will walk in your blessings. I will walk in your love. Heal my heart. Take away this pain. I give it to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you right now for healing every person, Lord God, that's just walked in obedience to your word. Father, I just praise you and give you glory and honor for just restoring everything that the enemy has stolen. Father God, we just claim that right now back from what Satan has stolen out of lives, out of in physical health, in finances, Lord God, in peace and in joy. Right now, we command the thief to repay seven times greater. The thief has been caught. We will not walk in anger and wrath. But we're going to walk. We're going to choose love and peace. And we're going to trust in you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the restoration of that wound. Father God, that healing, the completeness, that wound is healed. That pain is taken away, Father, forever. Lord, we give you praise and glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.